Thank you very much. Nora, thank you for leading worship. And ladies, thank you so much. Vanessa is ill this morning, so when you pray today, would you remember her and ask God to heal her body? I got this in the mail, and I found it to be very interesting. It is from the International Mission Board. And it just has statistics. But as we're taking the Lottie Moon Christmas offering and doing the Lottie Moon post office, you may ask yourself, where does that money go? What is it needed for? What he has told us in this little brochure is that 25% of languages are without scripture. Even with over 2,500 translation projects in progress, 25% of spoken languages do not have the Bible, and they do not hear the gospel in their heart's language. There are 5,375 languages spoken globally. Right now, there are translation projects in 2,568. That leaves 2,469 groups without the Bible. 155,252 people die daily without Jesus. That is the size of Kansas City, Kansas. 155,252 people die every day without Jesus. It just has a list of those people. But the great news is, last year, 562,865 people heard some portion of the gospel. 77,605 people received Christ. Amen? And 52,586 followed their profession of faith with baptism. Hallelujah. 85,362 indigenous leaders received pastoral, church planning, or theological training. That's what your money does. It goes to reach the 77,605 people who will respond to Jesus. So it's a worthy offering. It's a worthy thing to give your money to. Today I want to talk about three types of seekers. If you read the Christmas boys, you will see in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, three different types of seekers. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when he rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and seek diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. Then opening gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Three seekers. First of all, we have the Magi, the wise men. They are Gentiles from the East. They are pagan seekers. And then you have the Jewish religious leaders named chief priests and scribes of the people. They were indifferent seekers. The people who knew the most about the coming of this Messiah cared the least. And then there's Herod. Herod was a troubled seeker. He was one who was worried about his rule, his kingdom. And we see those three. First, let me talk about the Magi. Most of us know something about the Magi. By the way, I heard one time that if it would have been better for Mary and Joseph and Jesus if they had been visited by three wise women. The women would have been on time, cleansed the stable, helped deliver the baby, brought a casserole for dinner, diapers for the baby, and much more practical gifts than gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But you can credit the wise men for one thing. Unlike most men, they stopped and asked for directions. What do we know about them? We don't know how many there were. Church tradition tells us there were three. They believe this because of the number of gifts that were presented, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But we're pretty sure no one would have come to see the king empty-handed, but there might have been eight gifts of myrrh and 12 of gold. We don't know. In fact, there is a tradition that says there were 12 of them. Now, when I said that to my mom, she told me, "You're wrong." And I said, "Well, we really don't know, Mom." And she says, "Look at my manger scene. Count them. There's three. That's how many there were." "Yes, ma'am. Whatever you say." So you don't have to go out and buy 12 wise men. We don't know how many there were. It's likely they came from either a priestly or a royal lineage, or maybe both. We know they traveled hundreds of miles, and they would have brought an elaborate entourage. It wouldn't have been a skulking through the shadows kind of a mission, some inconspicuous little excursion. There would have been pageantry. It would have been a caravan of camels and servants and supplies to make the long journey. As a matter of fact, they caused quite a ruckus when they came into Jerusalem. They caught everybody's attention. They were a spectacle coming through. We at least know that the accompanying caravan was of such a magnitude that when they arrived in Jerusalem, they made quite an impression. The Bible says in Matthew 2:3, not only was the king Herod disturbed, but also all of Jerusalem with him. Incredible entourage. We really don't know from where they came. Other than the rather vague description, Magi from East. Matthew 2:1 says they were from the East. Tradition tells us they were originated from Persia, modern-day Iran, and their names were Melchior, Caspar, and Balthasar. That's tradition. We don't know where they returned, except they returned to their own country by another route. We don't know what became of them. Tradition tells us they were later found by the Apostle Thomas as he traveled east, received baptism from him, and themselves became evangelists. Marco Polo stumbled upon their graves in his travels. Chapter 11 of his book, The Provinces of Persia, it was published in 1298, says this, in Persia, there is a city which is called Saba, from whence there were three magi who came to adore Christ in Bethlehem, and the three are buried in that city in a fair sepulcher. So Marco Polo mentions them. Now you've heard just about all the history you want to hear, but what I'm trying to say is there are a lot of mysteries about these incredible men. We don't know very much. But we do know one thing. These magi were thoroughly, completely, top to bottom pagans. These guys were pagan to the bone. That's the culture they came out of. Magi forms the root word of magicians. These were magicians. Their magic was not some act they did at a Rotary Club where they pulled a bunny out of a hat. They were steeped in it. They believed deeply in the power of magic. They believed the stars predicted the future and told you your fate. These guys were as pagan can get. But they had this inkling, this hunch. There was truth out there worth the longest, dangerous, most arduous journey, worth bringing their best gifts for. They had something in their hearts that said, there's something out there, let's go seeking. And they go find the king. And their hearts were overjoyed. And as tradition has it later, they became believers. Ladies and gentlemen, I think it's one thing for us, and the reason I went through all that is to share with us and to tell us and to remind us of this truth. There are people who may be pagan from the bones, but they're still a question in their hearts. They're still seeking. They still need to know the truth. And we have it. We have it. There's another person in the story who seeks truth and wants to do something different with it. This is our friend Herod. Now, he's not able to rattle off chapter and verse like the other guys, because if you have the power he had, you just call them in and ask them. There's a lot of different Herods, by the way. Herod basically means king. And this is Herod the Great, which means great king. These guys are obsessed with their own greatness. It's all false glory. This Herod was notorious for his lavish lifestyle. We saw some of his mansions. It's incredible. He lived big and high on the hog. He was notorious for his pagan ways. He set up idols and shrines to everybody's gods. And he was notorious for his murderous impulses. Listen, he lived with an overriding fear that he was going to be overthrown. At this point in history, when Jesus was born, he had already killed his wife, three of his biological sons, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, his uncle, and many others besides those. It was not safe to be born in his family or to be married into it. And he perceived that in some strange way, this little baby was a threat to his power. And he knew the truth about Christ. In fact, he'd been hunting the Christ as diligently as the Magi had, but for very different reasons. He was as interested as they were in finding Christ. Where's this king? I want to worship him like you. I will bring a gift too. A long, sharp, shiny sword. Where is he? Come and tell us when you find out. He's hungry to know. He's got a hunger in his heart. But it's not a hunger to worship the newborn king. He wants to size up his rival and deal with him decisively. Then there's the story of the religious rulers, the senior pastors from all over Israel. They serve up a rebuke to me, really. Paul, are you just gaining knowledge or are you doing something with it? Do you really know Jesus or do you know just know facts about him? These guys knew a bunch of things about Jesus, but they had no idea about the truth. Do you know about Jesus or do you know him? Do you have a vital relationship with him? Is he the center of your life? But I do want to go back now to Herod. Herod got some things right. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, in all the Christmas story, he probably got it about as clearly as anybody else. For all of his malice, for all the narrowness and bitterness and paranoia, the guy got it. He understood this thing. This is the most important thing I'm going to say to Christians. He understood you can't both be a king and have Jesus be your king. You cannot be all consumed about your kingdom and his kingdom. You can't be on the throne of your life and have him on the throne of your life. It's just not going to work. It's one or the other. So Herod says, I will destroy my rival, but not us. We're not out to destroy Jesus. We just want to work kind of a coalition. We just want it to be kind of a partnership. And Jesus, you can be in control of my life as long as you do a good job. You can be in control of my life as long as you do what I think is right, but Jesus, there's some areas of my life you cannot have. You cannot have my language. You cannot have my resources. I'm king over my resources. I'm king over my attitudes, but you're king over Sunday. It's interesting that how that we just don't think that Jesus should be Lord, that Jesus is king, and if he's king, I'm not. Herod got it. Herod got that. He knew he had to kill Jesus because you can't have two kings. I'm stunned in my 40 years over of pastoring how many people in the church will go into a sexual relationship outside of marriage. And as I probe these people and as I've counseled them, I find there's a sense of somehow I'm the exception here. Jesus isn't on the throne on this one. It's also incredibly interesting how low the low level of giving within the American church. We say, Jesus, you're king over everything but my money. You know, folks, I think all of us have a little bit of Herod's heart. We just say, Jesus, I will be in charge. You can be in charge unless I say otherwise. And then I'll be in charge. You can be in charge if you do a good job. But then, sometimes, you ask too much. And I'll be king. Herod got it. It's also interesting that for all the things I said about Herod, he gave the best piece of advice in the story. He said, go and make a careful search for the child. Great word of advice for all of us in this room this Christmas. As soon as you find him, report that I might go and worship as well. He's lying. But the advice is good. It's an odd thing to take a bad man's word and say, church, would you heed him on this one? But I'm going to anyway. Would you pay attention to what Herod is saying here? Go make a careful search for Christ. This Christmas, even if you're steeped in truth, but it's been a while since you did something with it, then go and make a careful search of the child and find out what he wants you to do. If you're steeped in some confusing ideas about the divine, or you know someone who is, I wouldn't be all twisted up about it. I would just ask them to seek the child, Jesus. Because in seeing Jesus Christ, things suddenly become clear. And as you look for Christ, for the man, this king that was born, that lives, that exists, that reveals his glory, as you find him, tell others that they might worship him too. It's good advice, isn't it? You see, ladies and gentlemen, what makes Christmas so hard for us is that we spend all our time seeking everything but the child. We want the perfect decorations. We want the perfect gifts. We want the perfect turkey. And we work ourselves to a frazzle. And what we really need is a fresh encounter with the child who has grown up. We need a fresh encounter with Jesus Christ. And then we go back to the wise men and talk about the great inconvenience, the great interruption. These guys had come, they'd presented their gifts to Jesus. And by the way, church tradition says those gifts of Jesus is what financed Joseph and Mary and Jesus in Egypt for 2 years. But anyway, they gave the gifts, and they were going back. And they decided not to go back the way they came through Jerusalem because they knew exactly what Herod would have done. And so they went back to their country in another way, in another route. It's incredible, these men, because they had a seeking in their heart. They found Jesus. And I think it's pretty safe to say he changed their lives. They came pagans. We do know that. And they left worshipers. We also know that. Ladies and gentlemen, I just think we need to quit saying Jesus is the reason for the season and start living like it. We need to magnify him at home with our grandchildren, with our children. It's an incredible responsibility that this Christmas we seek him. We make a careful search and look and find where Jesus Christ is manifesting himself. My prayer is that everyone in this room will have an incredible experience with Jesus this Christmas. And with your families, and with your friends, and with maybe that lost person who Jesus brings into your life, who is thoroughly pagan, but he is seeking something. He may not even know what it is, but you do. And you get to share it with him. Wouldn't that make this the best Christmas ever? Amen? So go and make a careful search for the child. But I want you to know, it's worth it, because this is Christ the Lord, and unto you a Savior has been born, and unto you a King has been given. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus, our King. You sent Jesus, our Savior. You sent Jesus, our life. You sent Jesus, our hope. He is everything. And I just pray that as we go through this busy holiday season, that in the midst of it, there will be that instant, that moment, that time when everyone in this room will see you working, will experience you, whose hearts will be touched. Give us those moments of transcendence, those moments of joy, those moments of Lord, refreshment. And we just thank you that you are alive and that you are here and that we can experience you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing, What Can I Give Him? What is the greatest gift you can give him? It is you. You are the greatest gift you can give him. So let's stand, let's make this affirmation. If you have a prayer need, or if you have something you want to do, I'll be there to greet with you, to greet you, to pray with you, and to help you. If you want to receive Christ, if you want to meet this newborn King, we will do whatever it takes. If you want to become a part of this fellowship, we would love to have you. I'll be there. We're going to sing one or two stanzas of this song, and then we'll be finished. But you come if God's laid it on your heart.